chapter of the Gospel by John, the 10th verse. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was exercised amongst men in two ways. There was his public discourses, sermons we should call them perhaps, to the multitudes that from time to time gathered to hear his word. And then, as well, there were those personal and private conversations that the Lord Jesus Christ had with individuals. And it is noticeable that when the Lord spake to a multitude, he set truth before them in the general principles of it. But when he spoke to individuals, his teaching was more direct and more applicable to the case of the particular he was in conversation with. And in this first part of the Gospel by John, we have two remarkable accounts of private and personal, then, conversation. The first, of course, in the third chapter of John, is the Lord's word to Nicodemus. In the fourth chapter of John, there's the Lord's word to the Samaritan woman. And before I come more particularly to my text, there are considerations arising on these two records of personal conversations, I think it's well to mention. And first, it is observable what different characters these two people were. I suppose it would be impossible to conceive of two more different characters in their outlook, their principles, their manner of life, and the like, than Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and this woman of Samaria, who was anything but that. And it is surprising, we might feel, how the Lord spoke to these two such totally different characters. We might have thought that he would have instructed the woman of Samaria about the necessity of the new birth, seeing the kind of life she had been living, and that he might have instructed Nicodemus more in the nature of spiritual worship, seeing he was a professing man. But the Lord knew exactly the cases that he was dealing with. And he put those truths before them that he saw most necessary for them to understand and to believe and to feel. The way in which these conversations came about is strikingly contrasting. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. The woman had no thought of coming to him at all. When she came to Jacob's well that morning, she had no idea whatever who she would meet with there. And it may very well have been, if she had known, she wouldn't have gone at all. She would have avoided him, especially if she knew that he knew all things that ever she had done. She would have gone out of her way not to be at Jacob's well that day. And so it is still, my friends. There are some that come to Jesus Christ. There are some that he comes to. I know that in every case, of course, Wherever there is a true seeking spirit, he is first in that. But I mean with regard to the way in which different cases appear. There are some seek knowledge of Jesus Christ like Nicodemus did, or at least they want to know the truth. There are some, the Lord must be where they are, must come to them without their ever coming to him. And yet, although there is such difference between these two conversations and the two characters of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, there are similar features. They were both ignorant. Nicodemus was ignorant of the new birth. The Samaritan was ignorant of that living water and of Jesus Christ who had it to give. Well, we all start with being ignorant. And there is this similarity, that at first they were more confused than enlightened by the Lord's teaching. He put things before them in such a way as rather staggered them. How can these things be, said Nicodemus? Whence hast thou this living water, said the woman, not realizing at that time even what Jesus meant by the living water. For she could conceive of nothing as no water but that which came out of Jacob's well. The well is deep, she said, and there is nothing to draw with. How then can you give me living water? They were both at first confused. Now, there is nothing confusing in the truth, nor in the teaching of Jesus Christ, but it is sometimes the case, perhaps very often the case, that where there's a seeking after the knowledge of the truth, the mind meets with much that's confusing, that it cannot understand. It may feel to be more bewildered than instructed. What does it mean, they say? Cannot understand it, cannot get to the bottom of it. I cannot grasp the meaning of these things, that they puzzle my mind. I want to know the truth, but I feel, instead of being instructed, what I hear seems to make me still more confused. I hardly seem to know what the man means in what he says. This is not surprising, my friends. Not at all, because it means that truth is coming into contact with much in our own minds that is contrary to it. As I said, there is no confusion in the truth, but there's a great deal of confusion in ourselves. And it's confusion when our minds not clearly enlightened and still thinking about spiritual things along earthly lines come into contact with that which is divine. Very often the first effect is confusion. But now in these matters we must have patience. Seeking souls must have patience, and we who desire to encourage and instruct and guide souls into the knowledge of the truth must have patience too, and not expect necessarily that as soon as they hear the truth they will understand it and receive it and respond to it. There's often very much confusion. There was with Nicodemus, there was with the Samaritan woman. But then again, my friend, where the Lord undertakes to guide and instruct anyone, he will not fail in due time to clear their misty understanding with regard to divine things. And sometimes it is rather quick. Light seems to enter the mind after a period of confusion in a remarkable way, and then it all seems so clear You wonder why you couldn't see it before. And why you were in the confusion and perhaps the depression of mind that you were in. Once light penetrates into the mind and into the heart, I mean spiritual light, then spiritual things are seen to be perfectly clear, without any confusion, and very precious and very wonderful. And so it was in these two cases. But I hadn't thought to be quite so long as this. The point that really had engaged my mind when I considered these two records of Nicodemus and the woman was this. Now, in both cases, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of spiritual life and how men come to possess spiritual life. If you read the teaching of Jesus Christ, again, with that in mind, it may surprise you how often the Lord was speaking about eternal life to the people. He did in that memorable discourse to the multitude, though it offended them. He was speaking about eternal life and the bread of life. The teaching of Jesus Christ was very much to this point to set before the people the nature, the necessity, and the blessedness of eternal life. And he was speaking of that both to Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. But now, how do men come to possess eternal life? This priceless gift of God. Eternal life. Well, now they come to possess it in two ways. First, by the new birth. By being born again. He must, said Jesus to Nicodemus, be born again to possess eternal life. It comes through regeneration into the soul. No unregenerate man can ever possess eternal life. There's nothing in him spiritually viewed, but just utter death. But then it might be said, but then what can we do? In this matter, we cannot give ourselves a new birth. It is the sovereign, effectual operation of God upon the soul. We can do nothing in the matter. Well, there's one thing, of course, any earnest and sincere inquirer could do, and that is to pray that the Lord would work that spiritual miracle in the soul. Now look at the case of this woman. The Lord said eternal life before her. He said it before her metaphorically. By the water that he had to give, he meant eternal life. How could she possess eternal life? She could possess it this way. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That is, he would have given thee eternal life. And these two principles, although they may not perhaps to our understanding exactly meet, but they are perfectly in agreement. The new birth, and this asking and this receiving. And with regard to the new birth, in due time, if the Lord gives you this living water, you will find that it springs up in you into everlasting life. And that's the new birth. That's the new birth in just another form and way of expressing it. It is the water of life springing up in us into everlasting life. Well, these matters are instructive, important, and interesting from a spiritual point of view. And I felt as an introduction to the Word this morning, I would set them before you. Now let us, as the Lord may help us, engage our minds more especially to this Word. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The circumstances of this text and the way in which the Lord dealt with this woman I've mentioned before and commented on, so I will not this morning bear upon that. Let us take then first the knowledge. If thou knewest the gift of God, and then the asking. If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked of him. And then there's the receiving. He would have given thee living water. I'll just make this observation. It is very sadly clear that not many people seek after the things of God. Very few have any mind for divine truth. Very few have any thirst for divine blessing. And no one has in and of themselves. And why is it that if the things of God are what they are, and many of us have been brought to believe that they are essentially, spiritually, and eternally blessed, that they can bring a peace into the heart, a hope into the soul, a comfort into the mind, a satisfaction into the desires, and a prospect of eternal heaven. How is it that so few people care about them at all? Why are things so precious, so disesteemed? Well, there are three reasons. There are, in fact, many reasons, but they all seem to me to concentrate into three, and that is ignorance, unbelief, and enmity. And the sad truth is that these conditions, in one form or another, prevail in every unregenerate heart, and they're very sad conditions. They're ruinous. Their damning condition, unbelief, ignorance, and enmity. And it is very clear, isn't it, that where there is no knowledge, there will be no asking. Men do not seek after that of which they know nothing. And with regard to unbelief, men will not seek after that they don't believe in. One of Satan's most powerful ways of holding men under his control is through unbelief. Men will not seek after what they do not believe in. As long as Satan can keep anyone's mind in a state of unbelief, not believing there is anything in these spiritual things, only men's fancy and imagination and the like, he's got that soul in his firm, sure grasp. And thirdly, enmity. The carnal mind, in its sinful state, is at enmity with God. And enmity with God causes aversion to the things of God. Men will not seek after that they feel an aversion to. They don't want to even to hear about it. To hear about it offends them and annoys them. Ignorance, unbelief, and enmity, three awful conditions in the soul. But in individual cases, sometimes one condition seems more prevailing and sometimes another. With some it's ignorance. They don't show a spirit of enmity. It isn't so much that they refuse to believe. They're ignorant. They have no understanding. They're in the dark. Remove that ignorance and their heart will respond to what they know. That was the case with this woman. The Lord Jesus Christ, in other cases, came up against those other conditions terribly. They would not believe him. How long will it be ere they believe me? And didn't they hate him? Didn't they hate him? But in this case, he was dealing with ignorance. If thou knewest the gift of God, if only that stumbling block, that hindrance, that barrier, that blinding condition was removed, then you would ask. But of course, it wasn't that this woman was entirely ignorant. In fact, she was quite knowledgeable in many matters with regard to religion. She knew all about Jacob, and no doubt was well acquainted with the biblical history of Jacob and that well, and God's dealings and leadings with Jacob. She knew all about the controversy between the Jews and Samaritans over the place of their worship. She knew all about the Messiah coming, and that when he came, he would teach them all things, knew all about that. And yet, for all that she knew, she was spiritually ignorant. My friends, there are some in that case today. There's not much you can tell them about religion. They've heard about it. They may have quite good knowledge of theological problems and questions and the like. But for all that, they're ignorant. And what proves their ignorance? What proves anyone's ignorance? This, they do not ask. If thou knewest, thou wouldest have asked. It's a sure sign of ignorance of the things of God when there's no seeking after them. You must understand that there is knowledge and knowledge with regard to matters of religion. There's a knowledge people may acquire by hearing and reading and the like, and still that leaves them ignorant of the real vital principle of knowledge. All spiritual knowledge comes of the enlightening of the understanding and of the heart by the Holy Spirit. I know I'm always hammering at that, but I feel there's a need to be that I should. All spiritual knowledge comes to us through the Holy Spirit's teaching and enlightening of our understanding. And there's all the difference in the world between knowing spiritual things spiritually and knowing them naturally. Howbeit, even natural knowledge the Holy Spirit may use to guide the mind into the spiritual knowledge of the truth. I'm not decrying, mind you, I'm not decrying even natural knowledge of the truth and teaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can guide the mind through that porch into the inner knowledge of the truth in the soul. We hope he will. But the great difference is this. In spiritual knowledge, the things of God are so discerned as that they are seen to be desirable, precious, blessed, heavenly. And once the soul knows that, then this will invariably follow. There will be an asking. Brethren, no one could possibly know the things of God spiritually, the nature, richness, and blessedness of the gospel, the preciousness of the person, love, grace, and blood of Jesus Christ, and be content to live and die without him. Believe me, they couldn't, and they wouldn't. It doesn't stand even in human nature to be content to be deprived of what is seen to be desirable, and especially if it is not only seen to be desirable, but felt to be essential. So you see, knowledge lies at the root of this matter. If thou knewest the gift of God. There are two things with regard to this knowledge that the Lord mentions in this word. Two things to be known in this spiritual discerning way. They are first, the gift of God, and secondly, the giver of the gift. If thou knewest the gift of God first, and who it is that saith unto me, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There is the knowledge of the gift and the knowledge of the giver. Now, what is the gift? The gift is sometimes, I believe, being thought to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is said to be the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But there seems to me an evident distinction in this word between the gift and the giver. So I don't interpret the gift as being the Lord Jesus Christ in this connection. That he is the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son is unquestionable. The gift is eternal life. That is clear from another scripture. The wages of sin is death. Not merely the death of the body, although that comes upon us by sin, but the death of the soul. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, then, is the gift of God. Now, if thou knewest this gift, for one thing, if thou didst but know the necessity of this gift to thy present and thine eternal salvation, oh, if thou didst but understand how poor, how lifeless, how wretched thou art, really, notwithstanding all that may seem to obscure this, that if thou knowest thy real state and condition, as God knows it, if thou knewest that without the gift of eternal life, it would have been better that thou hadst never been born than to be born to die everlastingly in the ruin and guilt of sin. Oh, if thou knewest what this gift would mean to thee, if thou didst but possess it, thou wouldest have asked. If thou knewest its necessity to thy poor soul. And this is one thing that the Holy Spirit does always teach, those that he does teach to understand that they are in a poor, sinful, lifeless, wretched condition spiritually, whatever in other ways they may possess and enjoy, that they are in a poor, undone, sin-blighted, sin-ruined state, and that their present state is only the prelude to a worse state to come. Then, when we know that to purpose, and then the Holy Spirit teaches us what will meet our case, even the priceless gift of eternal life, then we shall ask for it. If thou knewest how necessary to thy poor soul this gift is, if thou knewest the gift of God, that it is the one most precious, the one most essential gift of God, thou wouldest have asked. Every word, as it fell from the Saviour's lips, bears its meaning and carries its weight. There are many gifts of God, many. Our natural life is a gift of God. Our daily bread, by whatever means we obtain it, it's originally the gift of God. No man could make the earth bring forth food if God had not given food to us by the fertility of the earth. Our measure of health and strength is the gift of God. Many providential blessings that we enjoy are gifts of God. Gifts of God. But now Jesus speaks here not of a gift of God, one amongst others, but the gift of God, the one greatest, most essential, most spiritual gift of God, if thou knewest this, if thou knewest what a precious gift this is, that though it is given, it is priceless, that couldst thou possess the whole world and lose this gift, thou wert undone and ruined. As Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul and be cast eternally away? If thou knewest how priceless to thy soul the gift of God is, that is eternal life. And another thing, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest what this gift will mean to thee in the life to come, in the eternity that is before thee, if thou knewest what it would mean to thee to possess the gift of God in thy soul, that it would end in an eternal heaven of life and love and joy and peace and rest. Oh, if thou knewest what the gift of God would mean to thee in the life to come. But we come back to the same sad consideration. Men do not realize this. It is not so much in this country of ours, at least it is not so much for want of information men can learn if they want to learn. It is because there is ignorance in their minds and they don't want to know. But now, for the last few minutes this morning, I will ask you to think of the other point in the Saviour's words, the giver. If thou knewest the gift of God, then how thou dost need it, and what a blessing it would be to thee to possess it, and what an eternity of happiness and joy and peace it would bring thee into, if thou knewest that this gift of God would spring up in thy soul unto an everlasting life in heaven, thou wouldest have asked. Then there is secondly the giver, and just a few words, and then I must close this morning. Who it is that saith unto thee, who it is that it is the Son of God, that he is the giver of this gift. If thou didst but know that there is one now beside thee who can give thee this gift, thou wouldest have asked. There must be a knowledge of Jesus Christ before we can ask for this living water. Our hearts must be turned from other sources, cisterns that can hold no water, to this fountain of living water. There's only one Jesus Christ, and he only can give eternal life to our souls. Others may help us in our seeking after the knowledge of the truth. I was very much helped in my early days when I was seeking after these things by a good friend of mine who instructed me and helped me with my difficulties of mind, for I ran into them like everyone else does, more or less, but he couldn't give me eternal life. You, my friends, listen to me patiently, but I cannot give you eternal life. If I had more ability to preach the gospel than I have, if I could set the truth before you with the tongues, the eloquent tongues of men and of angels, I couldn't give you eternal life. It's no use to think, well, if we would go to this minister or to that man, perhaps we could get what we want. You must cease from man in this particular. Only Jesus Christ can give the priceless gift of eternal life to our poor sin perishing soul. You must go to that deep well, that deeper well than Jacob's deep well, to draw by faith the eternal life that he so freely gives. But there's something in this word I want to say before I close this morning. If thou knewest who it is that saith unto thee, that is saying to thee now in the word of the gospel, that has been saying in this conversation with that poor woman down to this day, the poor sinners who have an ear to hear it, if thou knewest who it is that saith to thee, that it is Jesus speaking in his word and gospel, thou wouldest have asked. But we might say, perhaps, well, we know who it is. We know that it is Jesus Christ speaking. Yes. And then perhaps you don't realize it. Let me put it to you like this. If thou knewest who it is, if thou knewest how full of compassion he is, the poor, thirsty, needy, sinful soul. This woman had a black history, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought it up to her, and she was convinced of sin by his teaching. He told her all things that ever she did, and I take it that includes a very great deal more than is mentioned in this record. You know, the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures has not unnecessarily recorded the sins of those who by repentance have been forgiven and whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit has never unnecessarily recorded them. For the most part, they've been left hidden. And all that is said of this woman is that she's had five husbands, and there was no indication that any of them were dead. And she was living with a man who wasn't her husband then. Well, now she might have thought, oh, he will never give me living water. But he would have given her living water. Oh, my friend, if poor souls who feel their sinfulness and their worthlessness, if they did but know this, that sinful as they are, and unworthy as they are, the Lord Jesus Christ would give them living water for all that. He would indeed. He would never spurn them. He would never reject them. He will give God's blessed gift to the most unworthy of men. Then let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream, for all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, and this he gives you, tis his Spirit rising beam. And that's a beautiful word. For the first rising beam of the Spirit upon our heart is to show us how much we need Jesus Christ. If thou knewest how compassionate he is, thou wouldst not hesitate to ask him. Thou wouldst not be ashamed to come to him for this living water. Thou wouldst not say, oh, I must make myself better than I am before I can come to him. For he is full of compassion and of great mercy. If thou knewest how full of grace he is, and grace is what we need, and grace is in this living water that he gives, if thou knewest that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so rich, it is so abundant, it is so effective, it is so sweet, it is so suitable. Oh, if thou didst but know what a gracious person Jesus Christ is, thou would surely never be content to be without the gift of eternal life. If thou knewest who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, if thou knewest how full of love he is. How full of love. Jacob's well was deep, but here's a deeper well than Jacob's well. O Christ, thou art the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Oh, if thou knewest what a well, what a never-failing spring of love there is in that great heart of his, thou wouldest ask. You couldn't help but ask. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, that saith to thee now, even now, even this Lord's Day morning, that saith to thee in the word of the truth of the gospel, the never-failing, never-changing gospel. If thou knewest who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have said, I come, O Lord, and thirst for thee. Some living water give to me, or I must faint and die. All other streams my soul has tried. All other streams are dry beside that flows from Calvary. How I wish I could get your heart this morning to these things, and so set them before you, that you would feel, yes, Lord, I'm that poor thirsty, that poor desolate, that poor sin parched, that poor dead soul. But I do come to thee, for I believe thou hast life to give even me. And I believe that thou art so compassionate, so gracious, so tender, and so full of love, that I cast myself upon thee, Lord. I do indeed. I know not quite how to finish. The Lord do the rest. Oh, may the Lord do the rest. Amen.